right in the finish, final stages of our 3-year commitment. Of course, the commitment goes much longer than 3 years, but church, you have done so well. It's just amazing to see. 3 years, we've not only met our goal, but we've exceeded our goal. And next Sunday in our fellowship hall, where we'll have our celebration meal, we will announce to you exactly how much we finished with. There's still time to give. If you want to participate in that, please feel free to do so. And we'll have that number for you. What are we not turned on? Doug turns me on. That's a statement. Next week, we will announce the amount, and it'll be exciting just to see where it is. And it's also, for me, exciting to see you. Many of you are returning back from vacation. It's good to have you back. It's especially good to see Jack Whitfield Jr. back. I know Jack was fishing, and I know he caught a whole lot of redfish. And this being Pastor Appreciation Month, I'm assuming that some of that redfish will find its way. No? No? Well, at least your mother got some. No? Oh, my. Well, I just kind of got the goods on Jack that way. But it is good to see you back. Good to see so many of your faces. And we're excited to be able to move forward and to bring this to a conclusion as far as this initial commitment. And I'm so proud of all of you. And it's just been a wonderful 3 years. It's hard for me to believe that much time has passed. But I do want you to join me. We're going to return back to our Vision Sunday text of Isaiah 54. This is not a rerun of that sermon. As I re-study this passage again this time, as a matter of fact, I went back to try and find that sermon so that I could listen to it again and make sure I don't make too many duplications here. But I couldn't find it, and maybe that's providential. But I want you to find it in your Bible. Stand with me, and I'd like to read these verses for you. And this is sort of what kicked off our vision, our connecting together as a church to take a step of faith. And you'll see these verses in this chapter, and I will develop this context for us as well. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. Do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth. And the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you, like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Lord, we thank you for this picture of you. How compassionate, how merciful, how much you truly do love us. We are humbled, Lord, at this thought. We are joyous at the thought of your loving kindness covering us even now. Thank you for this picture of your great relationship to your people Israel and to us. Help us understand it now as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are at the finish line. Ever had a project that you started and it kind of went south on you? It failed? Like my chili last year, maybe? And by the way, guys, be working on those recipes. Wednesday the 23rd, I believe it is, our chili cook-off. It should be great this year. Be getting those recipes ready. I think the surprises or the prizes for it is really good. But you think about things that fail. I thought about that this week. I did a little investigation on that. There's actually on the net what's called a catalog of catastrophes. Every year, things that fail get logged into this website. You can go there and you can look at the things that have failed, business ventures, new patents, things that just didn't quite make it. I began to think about those things kind of in reverse thinking. Ours, we did succeed, but many times things fail. I think about the Green Heinz ketchup. I don't know if you have any of that at your house. It actually didn't fail. It just didn't. It's really not in the restaurants. It's one of those things. Ketchup is, come on, it's red. It's tomatoes. Well, and then another thing that failed in our town, I understand in Texas it's still going strong, but Rent-A-Wreck. Did any of you remember that place? I couldn't believe the title, and it's actually a car rental company like Hertz or Enterprise. It's Rent-A-Wreck. Now, if you had the opportunity to rent a car, and you had an Enterprise, and you had a Rent-A-Wreck, come on. I don't know. That just fails in my mind. Perhaps one of the greatest failures that I know to modern man is when Coke announced they were getting rid of Coke Classic and they were replacing it with Coke One, I think it was called, or New Coke. I forget what it was called. Quoting our youth pastor, we do not want our Coke tasting like Pepsi. But there was people all over where they were so upset at that, and basically that was a failed plan. So I did a little more investigation on things that fail, and there's things written to keep businesses from failing. Actually, there's 101 things, 101 common causes for things, projects included, to fail. And the number one was the failure to understand the why behind the what results in a project that fails to meet the real needs of the organization. In short, what are we really trying to achieve? Things fail when that is not the driving thing behind the project. And for us, when we started this project together, collectively, we examined the why. We had a rather large hurdle at the very beginning. Many of you will not know this. Some of you have heard me say this before, but especially those of you who are visiting with us today, just to give you a little bit of our history. The first initial hurdle I called was the sell. You see, we met with Lifeway, and after hearing all of this sell of the Beyond Measure campaign program, you get down to the bottom and then you ask, okay, this sounds really good. How much does it cost? And my jaw dropped when they said $30,000. I said, okay, that's for the drawings, the architecture, all of that stuff. No. The capital campaign beyond measure program is going to cost $30,000. That's your commitment to us to come in here and teach you how to run this program. I remember thinking, okay, we're out of debt. The church was debt free. We had $40,000 in the bank. We were in okay shape. But for me to try to sell this, to say, I would like to take 75% of our assets in our bank account and spend it on literature. Anybody be opposed to that? And I remember thinking, I don't know how we're going to be able to convince people about this. I think I made a statement, oh boy, the elders are going to struggle with this one. And that night after the meeting, someone walked up to me and just put a little check in my front pocket and said, you know, add this to whatever comes in, and I hope this will encourage the elders and the church to move forward with this. I'm really behind this program. I the check was in my pocket, and I remember we finished the meeting and I was on my way home, and long about two-thirds of the way home on 41, I thought, the check. So I got the check out and I opened it and I almost wrecked the car. It was $30,000. $30,000. A little bit of mischievousness came out of me at that point, where I planned to present to the elders my strong feeling that we should spend the money and to really build a platform in there and to let them squirm a little bit with, but we only have 40,000, 30,000 of that, leaving us only a 10,000 cushion. Come on. I rehearsed it and rehearsed it and rehearsed it. I didn't pull it off very well, but I guess what I'm trying to say to you is this hurdle that we had at the very beginning actually wasn't a hurdle at all. It was an opportunity, someone that God had blessed to put this project in further motion and not get it cut off at the pass. And this was when I began to really believe that God wanted this for us. Of course, we would need a whole lot more than that to get this project going. But if we didn't start, if we didn't test the water, if we didn't try, where would we be? So I really realized that was us. And now as I'm looking at it, I know that we're not going to be in the catalog of catastrophe. But this actually happened. Well, when I look back this week at Isaiah 54, I wanted to go back to there because I just wanted to revisit our thinking behind this about enlarging our tent, having a bigger place. Some of you remember how we struggled with the small place. We have lots of seats still to fill here, but we needed space for Awana, for children's church, for all the other things that we've been doing. And we needed to stretch out that tent and lengthen the cords. Well, the context of chapter 54, of course, is written to Israel. And the context behind this of Israel is that one day Israel is going to be blessed by God. One day, through the prophet Isaiah, he preached to them that they would need to enlarge their territory because God was going to hear their cries of repentance. God was going to save them, and he was going to bring in so many converts that they would have to have larger space. That's the context of this. But out of this, there's so many parallels for us to learn about ourselves, about what has happened these last 3 years. Now, I want you to look at the very first word in the very first verse of 54. It's the word shout. It's the word ranan. It's translated 50-something times in the Old Testament with the words shout, sing out, rejoice. And here it begins, this passage, and he's asking those women symbolically here of Israel, who were barren without children to rejoice. Now, it would be a cruel thing to ask a barren woman to sing unless you offer her the very thing that will make her happy, a child, children. So as I began to look at this and what God is saying to His people, I began to see that this passage, this chapter, is more about God and who He is than it is about Israel or than it is about us. So when looking at this passage, there are three things about God that I want to point out to you as He's offering this picture of how He's going to bless His people. Number one, this gift that He's giving, that He's talking here about blessing them, it illustrates to us the wonder of God's love for His people. Now I thought it fitting, the song that we sang here, "Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us." Do you really believe this? Some of you were singing it as though you did. That you really do believe that God, in spite of all your faults and weaknesses and failures and shame and disappointments, in spite of all of those things, the character of God is so full of love for you that He just can't help but bless you. Now I want to take you on a little Isaiah journey that I just went back through the book and I just started looking for places where the same thing is described. The wonder of God's love for His people. The very first one is in chapter 25, verses 6 to 8. Now again, the context of these verses is future. It's something God is going to do. But it's also something that, according to the New Testament, we can also expect God's blessing, His abundant life. And you're going to read nothing but abundance here in God's heart for His people. Verse 6. The Lord of hosts. That's Isaiah and many other prophets' favorite title for God. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet. The word lavish in the Hebrew literally means fat. There are not going to be any fat-free foods in heaven. God is going to prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine. Choice pieces with marrow. That would be your filet mignon. And refined aged wine. And on this mountain He will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples and the veil that is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth. Beloved, He loves His people. And He loves us. Chapter 27, verses 2 to 6. In that day, and I love what Sherry has done for us. Each and every week of our 7 weeks and counting, she has placed something down here and it's been growing. And now it has grown to now it's the symbol of grape, joy, God's produce, all the ways that He's blessed us. His banner over us is love. But in that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they'll fill the whole world with fruit. This is God talking. This is God's desire, that we prosper, that we enjoy, that we be happy. And I don't mean on a superficial level. I mean, that this is about God and His heart and how much He loves us. Chapter 29, verse 22. Therefore, says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall hide his face now turn pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One out of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. This is God's plan. One more, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 23. And they're everywhere. This is God speaking. This is God's heart and how much He loves us. Chapter 30 and verse 23. Then He will give you rain for the seed which you will sow in the ground, and bread from the yield of the ground. It will be rich and plenteous on that day. Your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. The oxen, the donkeys which work the ground will eat salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and on every high hill, there will be streams running with water on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days. On the day the Lord binds up the fracture of His people and heals the bruise He has inflicted. Verse 29, you will have songs as in the night when you keep the festival, and gladness of heart as when one marches to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. Because of God's incredible, wondrous love for His people, they'll need to take a step of faith. Notice that in our passage in Isaiah 54, that Israel was called upon to shout for joy before they had children. They were barren. They were widowed. They were in shame. But God gave them the promise that He would bless them. In a very similar way, beloved, go back with me 3 years ago when we were trying to put all this together and find out what God wanted us to do. Do you remember the economic climate of that 3 years ago when people were losing their jobs and we were a little fearful? You mean, come on, really? Are you going to go out and borrow $1.2 million in these times? And we thought, well, it's a bittersweet. The interest rates are lower than they've ever been. Great timing. We just have to determine, is this something we're willing to take a step of faith for? And that's what happened here. We took that step of faith because we do believe in the future of the church. Do you remember what Jesus said about the church? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's church is going to continue until the time comes that He removes the church. It will continue. And I believe that what has been done here, this step of faith that was taken, is a step that God has blessed. He will continue to bless. And I'm constantly hearing wonderful things about what's happening. It's just like in children's church, where I know that these boys and girls, they're not just being entertained. They're learning Bible truths, little bullet points of Scripture, things that God will use as a seed in their hearts. The Awana program that's running, the space God's given us, the wonderful blessing of that. Thanks to you for serving that. You know, we still need helpers. Maybe some of you would consider stepping up and helping us in this gospel mission. And that is exactly what it is. But I believe, just like Israel, God is telling us, church and Hanson, you're my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And I believe that. I don't believe it's based on numbers either. It'd be wonderful for this place to be full, but it's also wonderful just like it is. I want to grow. I mean, I hear people say only healthy things grow. Oh, really? Is that correct? There are sometimes in the plant life, there's seasons of resting. It's like I told you the illustration about that bamboo that takes 5 years to even start to blossom. And then in the sixth or seventh year, I forget what it is, it shoots up. You know what? God may be waiting for that moment. And we're ready. And we're ready to teach. We're ready to lead. We're ready to see God use every single room in this place to fulfill our gospel mission. To be able to bring boys and girls to the knowledge of the Savior. Well, first point, this illustrates the wonderful love of God. The second thing I see in this passage, it illustrates the wonder of God's love in the way that He forgives. Look at this passage. He's talking here basically about those who are barren, and he's saying, I'm going to bless you, I love you, you better get ready for it. And then in verse 4, he says, fear not, for you will not be put to shame. You do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. You will forget the shame of your youth, the reproach of your widowhood. Now, why were they barren in the first place? Why did they have shame? Why were they humiliated? And why were they widowed? And to find the answer, all you have to do is go back to the very first chapter of Isaiah. Verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation! People weighted down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they've abandoned the Lord, they've despised the Holy One of Israel, they've turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, not softened with oil. You continue reading on. These people got in a bad way. They had forsaken God, and yet we get to Isaiah's passages, and God, in His heart of mercy, is forgiving them. And it's all because of their repentance. That will happen. Israel will repent. God will respond to their cry. You just can't stay mad at somebody that you love. Once upon a time, two friends were walking through the desert. During some point of the journey, they had an argument, and the one friend slapped the other on the face. The one who got slapped was hurt, but without saying anything, kneeled down and wrote in the sand, "Today my best friend slapped me in the face." They kept on walking until they found an oasis where they decided to take a bath. The one who had been slapped got stuck in the mire and started drowning, but the friend saved him. After he recovered from the near drowning, he wrote on a stone, "Today my best friend saved my life." The friend who had slapped and saved his best friend asked him, "After I hurt you, you wrote in the sand, and now you write on a stone. Why?" The other friend replied, "When someone hurts us, we should write it down in sand where winds of forgiveness can erase it away. But when someone does something good for us, we must engrave it in the stone where no wind can erase it." Point being, learn to write your hurts in the sand and carve your benefits in stone. This is our God. This is the mercy and love of our God. How dare any of you in this room fail to forgive someone? God's forgiven you so much, maybe you've forgotten just how much. But my point is this. This forgiveness that God gives them as He's moving through this writing of Isaiah, something precious. It shows us more about God than about us. Mark Twain, who certainly wasn't a theologian, had a lot of good things to say. He said, "Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it." And Alexa Young wrote, "Forgiveness means giving up all hope for a better past." Well, Israel had messed up, but God, in His loving kindness, has forgiven them. The third thing in our passage in Isaiah 54 is the wonder of God's love in the way that He blesses. Look at these verses. There's so many blessings here. He says, basically, that, let's just read a few verses, starting with verse 11. "O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your fountains I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. All of your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you." Here He gives them all the symbolism here and all of these beautiful sapphires and rubies and crystal and precious stones. The picture of God's wonderful blessing on His people. Once again, all because of God's love. The same thing is true about us as Christ followers, as believers. God desires us to have the abundant life. That's a whole lot different than the prosperity message that we're hearing. God does want us to experience joy in Him. Well, we have already been so abundantly blessed with what God has done here. This new building, it's hard to even remember what it was like in that small kitchen. Ladies, would you agree? He's saying to them here in this passage, "I'm going to bless you so much, you're not going to remember how disgraced you felt when you were in sin." He's saying to them, "I'm going to bless you so much, you're not going to remember your widowhood because I am going to be a husband to you." And the same thing is true as we think about God and who He is. We must answer the question with our new building and everything that has been done. What are we really trying to achieve? Our gospel mission states, to seek Christ above all else, to proclaim His glorious gospel through our love for one another and our commitment to His church. This is, beloved, because of God's wondrous love, because of God's wondrous love in the way that He forgives us, because of God's wondrous love in the way that He wants to bless us, this is our call to sing. To sing. And I mean, when Rufus comes back up and he leads us in a song, I hope that in your heart, you'll belt it out. You'll do exactly what God called Israel to do, to shout for joy, to let the rafters ring until we reach the finish line of life. We've reached this finish line, but we've still got miles to go before we sleep. Now in closing, I don't know what day it was this week that I thought about. You know, my brain is divided in half. Part of it is theology and the other part is cars. And sometimes I try to merge the theology and cars and how it works. And just one day this week I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the fact that the gospel, the mission that we're on, that you're on as a believer, all of us are on, has two parts. It's like the first part is getting into the car and starting the engine. That's the first part. The second part is to reach up and pull it down into drive and step on the accelerator. I know some of you are only in the first part of the Christian life. Yes, you're in the car. You've started the car. And you're even revving your engine. Sounds good to you. You love to worship. You love to do the things that make you feel good and draw you close to God. But you haven't put in your gear shift into drive. And you haven't moved very far in your Christian life. Some of you are just revving your engine when you could be driving. Now, you think about it. I remember when our first child, our first son, David, got his license. It was nice to say to him, hey, we've ran out of milk. Would you mind to... And before we finished the sentence, he was in the car tearing out the road to get to the grocery store. Of course he would. Because the years before that, all he could do is to get in the car, start it, which he did, and rev the engine up, which he did too. I think it's kind of funny now that his career has taken him where people bring them their car so that they can rev it up more than they could before they brought it to him. But I think that that's just like the Christian life. The church. We need more than just people with purring engines. We need drivers. Just like Israel, God has loved us in so many ways. Why not join us in this drive to move forward, to reach boys and girls, men and women with the truth about God, how much He loves you, how much He's forgiven you, and how much He so desires to bless you. And you may be one step away from experiencing what God wants. You listen to this quiet music and you pray and say, God, I'm listening. And if your heart has been opened, your eyes, you now see, and you've never surrendered to the Lord in prayer by saying, Jesus, I'm lost. I want to be saved. In this quiet moment, why not open your heart to Him? Christian, maybe you're one of those who are just revving your engine and you know that's not all God has for you. Maybe the time has come for you to get serious, pull that gear shift down and say, okay, Lord, let's go. See what God can do with that. Whatever it is God's speaking to you about in these few quiet moments, you pray.